Well, this is the last week of our series, You Asked For It. And we've been in this series, and it's all based on our Easter survey that we do annually. And in the Easter survey, we ask you the questions, what do you want to hear? And tonight's topic, tonight's message was the second or third highest, I think it was the third for sure, may have been the second highest response we got from people. And it's, how do I deal with stress in my life? How do I deal with the anxiety of my life? How can I get a good night's sleep with all the drama and all the issues and everything I'm facing at work and life and everything else? And so I began working on this message a couple weeks ago. And as I was working on the message, I wanted to look at what are the primary causes of stress. And I found some research and some information that listed out the main causes of stress in our life, and I'm going to share them with you. And honestly, I got stressed out just reading the list. I mean, just looking at the list will stress you out. But let's look at some of the primary causes of stress in our life. First off is the death of a loved one. Anyone that's ever lost somebody close creates a lot of anxiety, a lot of stress through those situations, confrontations. You know, people don't like to be confrontational. Some of you have confrontations this week at work that you're dreading. Confrontations with family members that you're not looking forward to, and it's creating some stress and anxiety. Marriage. Anybody married know there's stress. I mean, there's a lot of stress in being married because you've got to work at keeping a healthy marriage. It's like going to the gym. You've got to put some energy into making it healthy, or it's not just not going to naturally stay healthy. Deadlines. Some of you aren't even here tonight. Like, your body's physically here, but you're already thinking about Monday. Like, your mind is already in the deadline that's coming up at work, and you've got a lot of anxiety on whether or not you're prepared and whether or not you got everything ready. Legal problems. There's a lot of people in our church right now in the middle of lawsuits, and they have legal problems, and it's affecting their marriage, it's affecting family relationships, it's creating stress and anxiety. Job loss. It's a big one when people are out of a job, and we have a number of people in our church out of a job right now, and it's creating stress. What am I to do for our family, and how do we provide, and where's the money going to come from? Divorce. Divorce is a big one. What's going to happen to the kids? How are we going to settle this? How are we going to navigate through kind of the mess of this relationship? New job or current job. That's the problem with jobs. It's like there's a no-win situation. You either have stress because you don't have a job, or you have stress because you have a job. But people that have jobs have stress, and it's you know, there's all sorts of expectations at work that we're trying to live up to. Retirement. A lot of people have stress over retirement. How am I going to pay for it? How am I going to provide? Do we have enough money? What am I going to do with all of my time? Money is one of the biggest stressors in America, one of the biggest stresses on marriage in America. Problems, just any type of problem that you're facing, whatever you're trying to figure out, creates anxiety, stress, illnesses. There's people dealing with illnesses and sicknesses and keeps you up at night. There's a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear, a lot of worry. Parenting, anybody that has kids, I mean, there's a lot of stress to raising kids because they just don't do what you tell them to do. Like for some reason, God decided to give them the free will at a very young age, and they use it, and it makes it very stressful to be a parent. Pace of life, this is a big one in North County. Like, it's interesting when you study the different cultures of different areas. Like, when I lived in Los Angeles, there was a culture to Los Angeles, and I visited Orange County, there was a culture to Orange County, and Orange County, it was funny to me, because the keeping up with the Joneses in Orange County was the car you drive, the clothes you wear, how much plastic surgery you could get. That was the keeping up with the Joneses of the Orange County. North County is completely different. Moving to North County, the keeping up with the Joneses here in our community is how many things can you sign your kids up for? Like, if your kids aren't going professional at something, you are a failure as a parent. Like, they have to have at least 5 extracurricular activities a day, or there's this pressure, and we have this pace of life that is fragmenting families and homes because of just everybody moving so fast in different directions. Expectations of others creates a lot of stress and insecurity, anxiety. What do other people think? Here's one that's just kind of regional to us, something that more, you know, people in this area of the country deal with, and that's the San Diego Chargers. There's always stress because they get your hopes up like today, and then they come crashing down, and it's a no-win situation for those that love the Chargers. And then the last one on the list is something that as a pastor, through a lot of counseling, I know to be very true, and it's unresolved sin. You know, when you have a secret sin, an addiction that you're trying to hide, I mean, it takes a lot of stress and anxiety because you try to manage it, you try to make sure it doesn't get out of control, you try to keep it hidden, and it just creates a lot of issues in life. Well, here's the problem. I can't make any of this go away. That's the bad news tonight. None of this is going to go away. This is what we call life. This is what it's like to live on planet Earth. And here's the thing. God is not obligated to make any of this not happen in your life. And the problem is there's a lot of people that assume that God's obligation is to keep all of this away from me. Like living for Jesus, it's a bed of roses and sunshine every day, and there's never any drama. Well, actually, what God obligates himself to do is something far greater, something completely different. What God wants to do in your life is he wants to teach you how to rise above all of this. That in the middle of this storm, in the middle of this mess called life, in the middle of all of the stress and the anxiety, God wants to give you something called peace, joy, something that is internal. It's non-circumstantial. You see, as a follower of Christ, what God does is he gives us this incredible ability to live our life inside out. Where everyone around us seems to live outside in, what happens outside determines how I feel on the inside. Well, as a follower of Jesus, I live inside out. The Bible says there is a stream of living water that comes from within. So what God does inside of me affects everything else in my life. So the question is, how do we get this? How do I deal with the challenges that I'm facing right now? Well, Jesus addresses it when he says, I've told you these things so that in me, and the words in me are very key to the message tonight, you may have peace. That's the goal. In him, we want to have peace. He says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. That's the bad news. And he was talking to the disciples, and if you look at the lives of the disciples circumstantially, they had a lot of trouble. They had a lot of pain. They were tortured. They were killed for the name of Jesus. They went through a lot of hell on earth. In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Here's the thing about the disciples. With all the pain and all the circumstances and all the hell that they went through, they had incredible peace. They had incredible joy. King David says something very similar in Psalm 34. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So the reality is there's going to be afflictions in life. But the good news is God can deliver us from them all. And here's the thing about this word afflictions. This Hebrew word, the Old Testament was written in the original Hebrew language. This word comes from an ancient Syrian word. It was a Syrian form of torture, where they would take somebody and tie them to a post or tie them kind of to a stake in the ground. And then what they would do is they would pile up rocks around the person like a teepee, one rock after another, until the weight of these rocks would finally crush the person to death. Isn't that a picture of life? Sometimes it feels like it's just one thing after another to the point where it feels like it's crushing you. It's crushing you. So how does God deliver us from this all? Well, what I want to do tonight is I want to give you a recipe for dealing with stress. Five things that if you'll do these five things, I guarantee you'll be able to sleep at night. I guarantee they will absolutely work in your life. Paul outlines these five things in Philippians chapter 4. And in verse 9, Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, Paul says, put it into practice. Take this recipe I'm about to give you. Take this formula I'm going to give you. Put it into practice and you'll have the God of peace in your life. He'll be with you and you'll experience peace and you'll be able to sleep again. But here's the problem. And all five of the things we're going to look at tonight are in chapter 4 of Philippians. Paul outlines it in one chapter in the Bible. And honestly, you should go home tonight and read the entire book of Philippians. It's four chapters. It'll take you 15 minutes. One of the most powerful books in the Bible. We're actually going to get into it in our one-year Bible reading plan in just a couple days. But here's the problem tonight. There's many people who are going to listen to the message tonight, and you're going to hear the five things, and you're going to see the recipe and see this kind of formula that Paul outlines in Scripture. And you're going to leave tonight, and you're going to think to yourself, that doesn't really work in the real world. That's cliche. That's just what pastors are supposed to say. That sounds really spiritual and nice, but it doesn't really work. And the problem is too many people underestimate the power of the spiritual. It reminds me of the old hymn, one of my favorite hymns, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. He wants to bear your sin and your grief. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." But here's the verse that burdens me, because I know so many people struggle with this. "Oh, what peace we often forfeit." How many of us forfeit the peace that God desperately wants to give us? How many of us stay up at night wrestling with anxiety and stress because we forfeited the peace that God wants us to have more than we want it? Oh, what needless pain we bear. How many of us needlessly carry pain that is not ours to carry, that Jesus wants to carry, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So I want to encourage you tonight to take these five things, this recipe, this formula. And one of the things Paul says is this transcends understanding, meaning you're not going to be able to figure it out. It's not going to make sense. It's not going to seem logical. It's going to feel like this isn't going to work, but I guarantee this will work. And let me give you some background and context to this little book. Paul was a church planter. He traveled all throughout that ancient world planting churches. And there was a city named Philippi in ancient Greece. And Paul went and planted a church. And now years later, Paul is in prison in Rome. And he writes this church, this church in the city of Philippi, the Philippian church, this letter to encourage them. And I want you to get the backstory. Paul's circumstances at this point could not be worse. He's on death row, waiting to be executed. Nero is the emperor of Rome, the Caesar of Rome at this time. Nero inflicted the most horrific forms of torture on these early Christians, impaling them on poles. He would use Christians, he would cover them with tar and light them on fire and use them as streetlights at night. He would feed him to lions and bears and put him in arenas with gladiators. Paul is sitting on death row. His circumstances, you cannot get worse circumstances than what Paul had. The most of you here tonight will never experience anything close to what Paul was experiencing in that moment. The fear, the unknown, what are they going to do with me? And what's amazing about this letter that Paul writes in the middle of these circumstances is he uses the word joy. Joy, rejoice over and over and over. He says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And I'll say it again, rejoice. Paul, your circumstances cannot get any worse. Everything in your life has fallen apart. You're on death row. They very likely will torture you. It's not going to be pleasant. You're going to die. And he says, rejoice, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. So how does he do it? How does he have this joy in the middle of life falling apart, in the middle of the most horrendous circumstances imaginable? He had this simple formula, this little recipe of how to deal with the stress and the anxiety and the trouble and the worries and the fears. And I want to give it to you tonight, all out of chapter 4. Here's number 1, worry about nothing. Worry about nothing. He says in verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything." Do not be anxious. The word anxious in the Greek is synonymous with the word worry. He's saying, don't be anxious. And I know we're thinking to ourselves, well, Paul, that's a lot easier said than done. You don't know what I'm going through right now. You don't know what I'm facing right now. You don't know what it's like, the pressure. Let me explain something to you about worry. Worry is borrowing something from the future that likely will never happen. That's what worry is. We borrow out of the future things that will very likely never happen. Or we worry about something that already has happened that we can't undo. Either way, it's fruitless. The original word that, where we get the word worry from, the original root of it means to choke or to strangle. And that's what anxiety feels like, doesn't it? It feels like I'm being choked. Feels like I'm being strangled. Jesus teaches us about worry. He says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And that's so true. I've never met anyone that has told me, you know, worry just works out for me. Like it just, I love to worry. It just helps so much. No, worry doesn't help. The problem is we're outside of now. We're outside of this moment. Again, we're borrowing things from tomorrow that very likely will never happen. So Jesus gives us the key to dealing with worry. Jesus says, therefore, here's the key, do not worry about tomorrow. That's the key right there. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. See, what Jesus is saying is, I've given you enough strength, enough ability, and enough grace to deal with today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Focus on today. It's a simple math problem. See, what many of us do is we add 3 days of problems, and God only gives us 1 day of grace. 3 days of problems is always going to overwhelm 1 day of grace. What we do is we've got all the problems and regrets of yesterday. Then we've got all the struggles of today. Then we've got all the fear and the anxiety of tomorrow. So we add all this, you know, 3 days of problems, 1 day of grace, and it doesn't work out. It doesn't. That's why, you know, the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, after they left Egypt, God gave them manna, fresh manna, every day to feed them. And some of them had some anxiety, and some of them had some fear and some stress. And they thought, what if God doesn't show up tomorrow? So we need to gather it, and we need to collect it, and we need to save up manna for tomorrow. And the manna they stored up rotted. It rotted. Because God said, I'll take care of you every day. I'll give you what you need. See, think about it like this. Today is the tomorrow that you used to worry about yesterday. And you're here. You made it. You survived. It happened. Like there's nothing to worry about. You're here. So here's my advice. Live one day at a time. Live one day at a time. I've given this advice to so many people who are dealing with stress and anxiety, and the people that have applied it, it has actually helped them tremendously. And the advice is simply this: all you've got to do is make it to bedtime. And you're at the 5 o'clock service, so it's a lot easier for you right now. Like, if you can just make it to bedtime, you're going to be okay. Like that's all you, every day, that's all you have to do is make it to bedtime. Because when you wake up tomorrow, guess what? God's going to meet you tomorrow morning with all new grace for the day and all new strength for the day. So you don't need to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Be a good steward, plan for your future, but all you have to do is live each day for itself. Just make it to bedtime and you're going to be okay. Here's the second thing. Pray about everything. He says, worry about nothing, and instead of worrying, turn the worry to prayer. Pray about everything. That's why we give you these bracelets. We have buckets of these little black bracelets at all over the campus and at the info center that simply say, pray first. Because what I want you to do is get into the habit of bringing prayer into every situation. Just pray first, before that meeting, before that call, before the deal, before you drop your kids off at school. Get into the habit of bringing prayer into everything. I've been talking about this with my son, who's 8 years old, and he was at the gym yesterday with me in the kids club area with some other kids from our church, and him and some of the kids, but they were just like running as fast. If you've ever seen my son, you'll get it, but he's just running as fast as they could all over the room. And then all of a sudden, there was an accident because him and another kid were running as fast as they could, and bam! I mean, just smacked each other, and there's blood, and there's tears, and there's crying, and the kid that my son ran into just toppled over. He was a little bit younger, and the worker at the club said the first thing my son did was got two of his friends, and they laid hands on the kid and started praying for him right there at the kids' club. It was hilarious listening to that story from the worker there. But that's what we want. We want to get into prayer first. Let me give you the rest of verse number 6. He says, again, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. In everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests, present what you're stressed about, what you're anxious over, what you're worrying about to God. And here's what will happen. And the peace of God, the peace of God, the ability to sleep at night again, which transcends all understanding. Again, you're not going to figure this out. Like, it's not going to quite make sense because it's above your understanding. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the key. Stay in the moment. Let go of tomorrow. Instead of worrying, turn it into prayer. Here's what prayer is. Prayer is the transference of a burden. If you really want to know what prayer is, that's what prayer is you're transferring the burden. You're taking what you're anxious about, you're taking what you're stressed over, and you're giving it to Jesus. And so when you go to your place of prayer, whether it's a literal closet in your home or an office in your home or your living room or your backyard or the beach or wherever you go to prayer, when you're stressed and you're anxious and you go to that place of prayer, if you come out of prayer still dealing with anxiety, you didn't pray, you just complained. And there's a big difference. What we got to learn to do is go to that place of prayer and give the burden to God. Peter says it like this, cast all your anxiety. All your anxiety. And this word cast means to throw. Throw all of it on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Take all your anxiety, all your stress, all your worry. And this is a forceful word here. This isn't like give it to God. This is throw it at God. Like take it all and throw it at God. Here's why we pray about everything. Because he cares. Because he cares. The truth is there is nothing in your life that is too big for God's power. And there's nothing in your life too small for God's concern. He cares for you. Here's the third step in the recipe. Think about the right things. Think about the right things. Here's how this whole thing works. The first two points are going to help you find relief. Like if you'll do the first two points, not worry about anything and pray about everything, you're going to find relief. The third point is what helps you maintain it. See, how many of you have found momentary relief from stress? Like you'll come to church in the middle of the music, you'll forget about what's going on at work, your hands are up, you're singing, you forget all about it. And then all of a sudden, the feeling comes back. It left momentarily, but then the anxiety comes back. The stress comes back. Why? It's what we allow in our minds. So one of the things Paul gives us in this chapter is a filter to put over your mind. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Can you imagine what your life would look like right now if that was the filter over everything you watched on television? If that was the filter over everything you listened to in your car? What would your life be like if that was your filter? Like what if on the way to work, instead of listening to news radio the entire time, what if you just cut it out half of the time? Like, I'm not even telling you to give it all up. What if you just took 50% of your drive time and turned on some worship? Do you think it would have an impact on your anxiety? Do you think it would have an impact on the stress that you're carrying? You know, have you ever been around those people who just, you know, we kind of call them airheads. They just kind of float through life and they're just oblivious to world events and everything going on. Have you ever noticed how happy they are? Like, I think they're on to something. I think there's something about, you know, just being oblivious. One of my favorite seasons in our church is our 21 days of prayer and fasting every January. Every January, we set aside the 21 days and say, God, we're going to give you the first part of this year. And we're going to pray and we're going to fast. And we fast our body from food. And we'll teach about that in a few weeks. And we fast our soul from media. And my favorite part of the fast is that soul fast, where for 21 days we just stay off of Facebook and stay off of social media and stop watching the news and not watch TV or movies. I can't tell you how happy I am during that season. Like, it just lifts my spirits just to get rid of all of the garbage and all of the pollution that gets into our minds. And what begins to happen every time I do that 21-day fast is I lose an appetite for certain things, and I just don't go back when it's done. Like, I don't go back to those things, because I find myself so much more free and so much more light without certain things in my life. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, said, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." In other words, what you allow in to your life, what you allow in is what you're going to struggle with, what you're going to deal with, good or bad. You're either going to allow a whole bunch of good into your life, and it's going to produce a lot of positive emotions, or you're going to allow a whole bunch of pollution into your life, and it's going to produce a lot of negative emotions. So I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. Make that the filter. Make Philippians chapter 4 the filter over your mind. Why? Because my life is shaped by my thoughts. My life is shaped by my thoughts. Here's the truth again. I can't make all the junk go away. Like, I wish as your pastor I had a magic wand that can make all that mess go away. I can't make it go away, so what are you going to do about it? Well, worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Think about the right things. And here's number 4. Be content with my things. This is a huge factor to dealing with stress and anxiety. Be content. And this is tough in America, because we live in this culture where we're constantly inundated with media and marketing and advertising telling us you need, you're not going to be happy unless you need that car and you need those clothes and your kids have to go to that school and you're not going to be happy unless. And we've got this keeping up with the Joneses that is killing us. And so we're maxing our credit to the limit to try to keep an appearance for people who really don't care about us at all. And it's suffocating us and it's killing us. All because we're not learning how to be content. Content. Paul says in chapter 4, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content." I've learned. Doesn't come natural. I learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And again, the problem is we are trained by media to be entitled. We are trained to believe that here in America, I deserve that. Like, I deserve to go out to dinner every night of the week, and I deserve to drive that car, and I deserve to wear those clothes. And we're constantly taught that through all of these inputs into our life. Do you know where anger comes from? Anger comes from unfulfilled expectation. You have these expectations and they don't happen and you get angry. You get angry. So one of the things you need to learn how to do is you need to lower your expectations in life. Like, if you expect every day to be a bed of roses, you're going to be let down. If you'll lower your expectations in life, then everything will be a blessing. Like, you'll find joy out of every little thing if your expectations are low enough. The problem is our expectations are way too high. Paul goes on to say, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Solomon, the wisest and the wealthiest person to ever live, in his reflection on life in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, "It is better to have only a little with peace of mind than to be busy all the time." We talked about this Thursday night in my men's small group. We're doing life together with a group of men in the church. And a lot of these are young business guys who've done very well. And one of them is kind of an older business guy who's done very well. And he was just lamenting the fact that when his children were young and his children were still living in his house, he was so busy all the time. Busy all the time, trying to provide more, trying to give his kids all these material things that he never had growing up. And now they're grown and now they're gone. And what he's starting to realize is they never wanted the stuff, they wanted him. They wanted him. But he was too busy all the time. And as a result, he never had peace. Busy all the time. What if we just became content with what God has done? What if we were just content with what we have? Paul goes on to say in Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. So here's the point of number four. What if this statement became true in our life? Christ is enough for me. What if that became true? See, every time you complain, I want you to hear this. Every time you complain, you're denying the truth of that statement. Every time you complain, you're basically saying Christ isn't enough. Christ isn't enough. I need more if I'm going to be happy. I need more if I'm going to be fulfilled. I need more if I'm truly going to be content. Christ isn't enough. Let's make the statement, Christ is enough, true. Paul's in prison. His circumstances could not get any worse, and he gives us this secret. Here's number five, the last part of this recipe, and this is the big one. Trust God for all things. Trust God for all things. And this is challenging in our generation. We live in a culture today that likes to question everything. They question everything. They question constantly. Well, one of the things we learned in life last week in chapter 2, for those joining us in this journey on life, often the desire to know is in direct opposition to the desire to trust. If you're going to sleep again at night, if you're going to deal with the anxiety and the stress in your life, you're going to have to get to a place where you trust. Because again, some of this stuff transcends understanding. You're not going to figure it out. You're not going to know how it works. You're not going to understand it all the time. You're going to have to trust. Paul is sitting here in prison, and he's not afraid of whatever. I mean, they're going to cut his head off. They could torture him. They could feed him to lions and bears. They're threatening him. I love this little letter because in chapter 1, Paul gives us a glimpse of their threat. They're threatening him with death. And how does Paul respond to being threatened with death? Paul says in chapter 1, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So do what you want to do. Like if you let me live any longer, I'm going to use my life to glorify Christ and honor him. If you kill me, even better, because I'll get to go be with him." What do you do with a guy like that? Like it was a no-win situation for the Roman guards. I mean, because they couldn't frustrate him because he just trusted God. That's why Paul could make this statement in chapter 4. I can do everything. I can do everything. Why? Through him. Through him who gives me the strength. He trusted God. He knew that God would give him the strength to get through any situation, any trial, any illness, any sickness, any financial dilemma, any marriage dilemma. He knew God could give him the strength to get through anything. He goes on to say, and I love this, my God. My God. He could have said, and God. But he doesn't say, and God, he says, my God. God was personal to him. He had a relationship with him. It was his God. My God will meet all your needs, according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. In other words, I have confidence in my God. What builds trust in our life? What builds trust is having enough experience with something or someone to know that they're going to come through every time. It builds trust. So that time builds your confidence, which builds your trust. And every single one of you can do it because I saw you do it tonight. Like, I saw every single one of you put your complete trust in something tonight. When I told you, you know, go ahead and say hi to a few people before you sit down, I was peeking out the side there. I didn't see one person in the room check your chair out before you sat down. Like, is this going to hold the weight of my body? Like I need to test this chair. You know, I'm not going to just sit on it and trust it. You know, I don't want it to collapse under me. I want to, you know, test it. No, all of you just sat down. Like, you had this level of trust that these chairs were not going to collapse under you. You had a level of trust. And here's the other thing. During worship, I never saw any of you freaking out with anxiety or stress over it. Like, I didn't see anyone during worship like I hope these chairs hold me. Like, I know we're going to have to sit down in a little while, and I just don't know. Like, what if the chair gives out under me? No, you guys just, you sat there. You had such peace during worship about the chair. You had this trust that the chair was going to hold you. Why did you trust the chair? Because you've had enough experience with these chairs or chairs just like them that you knew they would hold the weight of your body. So maybe the reason why you're having trust issues with God is because you don't have experience with him. See, the more experience you have with God, the more confidence you have in Him. The more confidence you have in Him, the more trust you have in Him. The more trust, the less stress, the less anxiety, the less fear. We had an amazing elder meeting a couple weeks ago with our church elders. And in the meeting, we were reflecting that at the beginning of this year, we had an elder meeting where we had about 21 challenges that we were facing as a church, just a variety of different things. And some of them were creating some worry and creating some stress, and how are we going to figure this out? So we just decided at the beginning of the year, you know what, let's not worry about these. Let's pray about them. Let's have an elder meeting where we don't discuss anything at all. We just pray about every single one of these things. We're just going to go through and pray about every one of them. You know, the whole point, don't worry, pray. So we did. We had an elders meeting where we didn't discuss any of it. We just prayed over each and everything on that list. And then a couple weeks ago, one of our elders, he's here tonight, pulled out the list and read the list to us, just went through one by one. And we realized that God had answered every single thing on the list better than the way we were thinking. Like better than even what we imagined. God did it all. So here's the truth. I don't deal with a whole lot of stress anymore. Like you can ask my wife, for the last number of years, I rarely struggle with anxiety or stress. I just don't. It's just not something I wrestle with. And I started really thinking about it this week. Why don't I wrestle with stress like other people? Because I went through all of the prayer cards this week and prayed for every one of them. And I can't tell you how many times the word worry, stress, or anxiety was used in our prayer cards. And I just started thinking, why don't I worry about this stuff? And I began to go through my life history. And I looked at all of the things that God has gotten me through. All of the things that I was stressed about, or I was anxious about, or I was worried about, and how every single one of them God got me through. I have so much experience with God getting me through junk and trouble and pain and heartache. I have so much experience with God that I just know He's going to keep doing it. Like I trust Him. Like why would He get me through all of that just to give up on me now? I mean, think about that in your life. I mean, the fact that you survived your teenage years, if God was ever going to give up on you, it would have been during your teenage years, right? And you're here. So if God did not give up on you while you were a teenager, why would you think God would give up on you now? He's gonna get you through it. You can put your complete trust in Him. I love the way David says it. David says, those who know, relationship there, those who know your name, trust in you. Those who know you, trust in you, O Lord, and you do not abandon those who search for you. So here's the last truth. Trust is born out of real relationship. Religion won't give you peace. Relationship gives you peace. In fact, you try to get through the stress of your life using religion, it's going to get worse. Because here's the thing, Jesus is not a religion, He's a person. God doesn't want to be your religion, He wants to be your Father. He wants relationship with you. And when you have experience with Him, you have confidence. And when you have confidence, you trust. And when you trust, you can go to bed at night knowing He's going to get you through. So it all starts with relationship. You can't do any of this message without Him. He's the secret. Like this isn't a self-help talk. This isn't good psychology. This isn't, you know, how to meditate or you know, minimize the stress. No, it's none of that. This is relationship with Jesus. When you have that relationship, you see, none of this message, this recipe will not work if Jesus is not at the center of it. It all begins with relationship. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me for a moment? Before you leave tonight, I want to give anyone here who's not in relationship with Jesus Christ to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ tonight. This could be your first time in a Christian church. And I want to invite you to begin a relationship with Jesus, to give your life to God. And the way we'll do that is I'll lead you in a very simple prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to walk down to the front. You don't even have to pray this prayer out loud. God will listen to your heart tonight. If you'll just pray this from your heart, God will listen to your heart tonight. So this is for everyone that needs to begin a relationship with Jesus. Or there may be some of you that are here tonight, you need to renew your relationship with Jesus. Like, you know, a married couple will renew their vows. You need to renew your relationship with Jesus. It's been a long time since you've been close to him. You've drifted. You've kind of gone your own way. And it's time for you to come back. And you understand that. So if you're here tonight and you need to begin a relationship with Jesus or renew your relationship with Jesus, I'd like to pray for you and to lead you in a simple prayer. So with no one looking around, every eye closed, and this is just so that I know who's joining me, would you very quickly just slip up your hand and then you can put it back down. Just raise your hand and then put it back down so that I know who's praying with me. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Is there anybody else? Appreciate those hands. Prayer is very simple. So in your heart, I want you to pray this to God. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. And I invite you to be the center of everything in me. Jesus, forgive me for all the times I've left you out of the equation. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for accepting me. Thank you that you're going to put me on a path of discovering peace, an internal peace that can only come from you. In your name,